I have to play mine. So, there you go. Don't applaud, just say oh money. I have an interesting story that I wanted to tell you. And I've first of all got a couple of verses I want you to see. So if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 13, first of all. Luke chapter 13. There's a scripture mentioned there that tells how God feels about trees that don't bear fruit. Now, you often hear that we're supposed to be soul winners, right? And we're supposed to have a tree of life. In other words, we're supposed to have some branches that bear fruit. And win somebody else, and they're a branch that can bear some fruit. Well, I feel like over my life, I've got a branch out there in Colorado. And they're bearing fruit. And I got a branch down there in Georgia, and they're bearing fruit. Now I got a branch down there in Florida, and they're bearing fruit. And I got people up in northern Minnesota that's another branch bearing fruit. You see, I'm an arsonist. I like to start fires. Now, don't take that wrong. I like to get people fired up to serve the Lord. And then go start some more fires. Get people on fire for the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to do, to be able to see after many years people that you have reached 50 and 60 years ago and see what they're doing with their life. And so it's a great thing. It really is. But here in verse 6 of Luke chapter 13, look at verse 6. He said also this disciples, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that we'll cut it down. In other words, the key was you expect a fruit tree to bear fruit. I believe God expects you and I to bear fruit. And so we're to give life. God wants to work through our lives to produce more fruit. There's a verse in the book of John in chapter 10 that talks about the abundant life, the abundant life. The abundant life is a fruitful life. Because in John chapter 15, it talks about, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. We're the ones that determine sometimes, you know, are we going to have any fruit at all? But a poor presentation of the gospel is better than no presentation of the gospel. And I know that I'm not able to follow up with everybody that I lead to the Lord. But I'd rather them go to heaven in their diapers than not to go to heaven at all. And I believe that there's a lot of God's children, people I've led to the Lord, but God has a miraculous way of knowing who His children are and work in their lives and be able to raise some of His kids. So I'd like to leave that with you. But also take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Sometimes you may wonder, what kind of a person does God use? Now, when I was down at Florida Bible College, I had the opportunity to work with high school football players. I gave devotions for some of the football players that, well, they were number one in the nation in 1965. And so we had devotion for them, and they won 15 or 16 straight games, and they were number one in the nation, and they were number one, of course, in Florida. Well, the next year, I had the quarterback and the fullback and many of the football players come over to my house, and I would teach them about the Bible. I'd teach them how to do the wallet illustration. I'd talk to them about the rapture, how to witness, and I did all those things, and I'd have devotion for their football team before they would play their games. And so other schools wanted me to do the same thing, so after a while I was given devotion for 10 different high school football teams in the South Florida. And then they would play each other in the Orange Bowl, and they have 60,000 people come out to the Orange Bowl. And so because two of the top teams in the state was Miami High and Miami Norland, and I was given devotion for both teams. I had to sit on one half, the first half side, and then that's the other side, the second half, because they didn't want there to be an advantage. And of course, we would have fifth quarters, and the people would come to the youth meeting after the game was over with. We called it fifth quarter. And we would have a firehouse five, and we'd have the kids sit on the floor, and college kids were working, getting the lost kids out, and we'd give the gospel. And it was just awesome. But not everybody who comes to Ranch, and there's going to be those leaders, you know, are the sharpest kids in the world. God can use anybody. I have never played, you know, the football. I don't even know. I was 22 years old, and I didn't even know what you were supposed to do with the football. If those guys come after me and I got the ball, you want the ball, you can have the ball. But they were killing each other. So I never did get involved too much in the sport. But now look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where it says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." And here's one of the reasons, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, if I had a $5 pen and it doesn't write, but I got a 3-cent pencil that will, and I got an important message to write, which one do you think I'm going to use? I'm going to use a 3-cent pencil. There's a lot of people that have a lot of talent and a lot of abilities, but God can't depend on them because they get lifted up with pride and think that I want to see what the world will offer me for all my talent and skills, my abilities. I want to go to the highest bidder out there, and still thinking, you know, I may have all of this, but I want to use it for the Lord. I want God to use me. So if God can't depend on them, God will reach down and take some dedicated nobody and raise them up and use them in a great and mighty way. That's a little bit of what I want to talk to you about, but I got one other verse I wanted you to see. And this verse is found in the book of John in chapter 4. If you look at it real quick, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and there's a statement that I used to use with the teenagers when I used to have camps. I've had camps all across America. And I love working with the teenagers. But I used to tell them this. If I was to offer you $1,000 for every person you led to Christ, I would venture to say that you would feel that God is calling you into full-time Christian work. But understand this. God is offering you a lot more than $1,000 for every soul you win to Christ. If the value of a soul is worth more than all the wealth in the world, what do you think your Heavenly Father is going to do for a person who becomes a soul winner? Now look what he says in chapter 4, and you'll notice this, and he says there in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth," and you ought to underline these two words, "he that reapeth receiveth wages." In other words, God is willing to pay soul winners for the work. You do the work, God will pay soul winners. There's a statement in the Bible where Jesus and Peter had to pay their so-called taxes. He told him, says, "Go and fish and pull out this fish and look in his mouth and you'll find the coin." The money is in the fish's mouth. If you want your church to grow and you need money, go fishing. Whatever it is you need, go fishing. go soul winning. I've lived long enough to see that the majority of the people who support the ministry that I have are people that I have influenced 40 and 50 years ago. Because, hell, I went fishing. Now, it's hard for me to catch a fish out here in a lake, but I do a lot better with fish that are just walking around, you know. But learn a great truth. Go fishing. It'll solve most of your problems. You see, it's hard to rock the boat when you got both hands on the oars. It's people who are not busy doing what God says to do. They have a multitude of problems. And they always say, whenever I get my problem solved, I'm going to serve the Lord. Guess when that's going to happen? It's never going to happen. You have to serve the Lord and commit yourself to that. And you'll be surprised that God will take care of this and God will take care of that. And God. But when you don't do what God wants, you go ahead, take care of it yourself. And you'll find yourself under frustration and despair. And you're not going to have the happiness and the joy that you want. When I was at Florida Bible College, I finally got a chance to go to Christian Youth Ranch. Christian Youth Ranch was a teenage Bible study. It's where the kids would come and they'd sit on the floor. They didn't sit in chairs, they sat on the floor. Ray started the Bible study, and he was an older man. And he would play bass, and he had some guys that played guitars. And kids sat there, and then after they sung some few ranch songs, you know, I'll Fly Away, This Little Light of Mine, Saints Go Marching In, some of those songs. And then he would talk to them about the Lord. And he would tell jokes, he'd tell illustrations, and people would trust Christ as Savior. Well, one day there was a kid that walked into the ranch meeting. And this kid was not your normal kid. He had a few problems. And to describe him is just a little bit difficult. He just wasn't all there, but he was lonely. He hurt inside, but nobody wanted to spend any time with him. They didn't want to be friends with him, because he just seemed to get in nothing but trouble, or he was in the way or something, you know. And so they kind of shunned him a little bit. He had come from North Carolina, where his mom and dad had lived, and they were both drunks. And he had an older brother named Bob. Well, they had moved down to South Miami. And when he was a little small kid, him and his sister was playing, and some scissors got stuck in his eye, and so it scarred his eye, and so he had to take cortisone shots because of the injury to his eye. But he wasn't popular. He was always in the way. In other words, he was a little pest, as Ray described him. And he wanted girls to like him, but the girls wouldn't even look at him. He didn't have any friends. He was just one lonely kid. But he came to the ranch. He came to the ranch one night, and Ray spoke about how that God loves you. He said that was the first time in his life as a teenager he heard that God loved him. And so that night, Jim Tingen trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he trusted Christ as Savior, he would come around the ranch all the time, even when they didn't have ranch. He would come and he'd pester Ray. He would ask him question after question, just getting under his feet. He was trying to build the church, that the Grove Community Church, where I spent 4 years in college. But he was just always in the way. And if it was a bucket, he'd put his foot in it. The kind of a person that you'd rather if he would just stay away. But he was always in there. And his clothes that he had didn't fit. Ray had some clothes, but he would give him some of his, but his clothes were too big. Ray did give me some of his suits, because they were $150 suits. And I had gotten my $2 suit down at the, you know, Goodwill. And so I felt like a king whenever Ray would give me his suit. And by the way, the church bought him a new suit every 6 months. Did you hear that, Dan? Did you hear that? The suit, he bought him a new suit every 6 months. And so Ray always looked sharp dressed. But Jim was not that way. He was very, very lonely. But he got a Bible just like Ray's. And he would spend hours writing whatever Ray had in his Bible, he'd write in his Bible. He didn't know why he wrote it. He just copied it. But he would do that. But when he came to ranch, he always wanted to come to ranch, but he wanted to bring somebody with him. He wanted to bring somebody to the Bible study. He didn't know exactly how to tell people how to have eternal life. He would hit parts of it. You can know you're going to heaven, but he didn't know how to close. But he knew that if he can get them to ranch, to the Bible study, Ray would talk and they'd trust Christ as Savior. So he made it a habit, always going by and trying to find somebody he could bring to the Bible study. And he would not tell them what ranch was. He wouldn't say, you want to go to a Bible study? No, he'd say, you want to go to a party? Lots of girls there. Well, then of course they'd come. And so they'd come to ranch and they'd trust Christ as Savior, and then he'd leave and go get somebody else. And so there's times whenever he wanted to get people to come, but it just didn't always work out. And he would be brokenhearted that he didn't have anybody to come to ranch on that Thursday night. Ranch was always on Thursday night for us. But one day, Ray was in the house. Now, his house was right next door to the church. He started off with the ranch in his house, and he had a nice house, and he would have ranch-style things hanging on the walls, you know. And the church was next door, and so when we had a break in between classes, we didn't have a big gym, we didn't have a big fancy buildings. We'd go out there and play basketball. In about 10 minutes, we'd all be hot and sweaty, go back inside, you know, for the next class. But that's just the way it was. But Ray had the ranch room there. And so I had a job that I got, and it was working for A-plus exterminators. So I was the one that got the job to spray the church, spray his house. So I was the only kid in whole college that before I became a preacher, I was a hired killer. So I would try to kill all the roaches and so forth, you know, and these big palmetto bugs, you know. But anyway, so I went into all the building. I went into Ray's house. I went upstairs. I got to go into all the closets. I saw everything in Ray's house. And so I never said what I saw. Whatever happens here stays here. You know that. But one day, Ray was in the house, and an 18-wheeler came up in front of his house. So he automatically wondered what his wife had bought. 18-wheeler. And it's a one-way street, and an 18-wheeler's not supposed to be on that street. So Ray goes out there, and there's this man, you know, with the big muscles, tattoos, you know, big built, kind of like I was. You know how I built up my muscles? I used to fill the bathtub full of water, and then I'd pull the plug and then fight the current. But anyway, so Ray goes out there, and there's this guy. He never got out of the truck. Ray walked out there and says, can I help you? He says, sir, I hate to bother you. He says, but I had picked up this kid on the highway. He had a dog with him, and he was hitchhiking, and I picked him up. I passed him, but then I stopped and waited, and I gave him a ride. And the thing is, I'm not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but I don't know the kid's name. Ray said, it was Jim Tingen. He said, that's it. How'd you know? Oh, never mind. Go ahead. He says, he told me about if I would come by here that you would tell me how to go to heaven. He said, I hope I'm not bothering you. Oh, no, 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 no. Ray went down and pulled out his wallet. The guy's up there, you know, got a big old black cigar in his mouth and big old muscles and tattoos, and you're going to talk to this guy. So Ray looks up at him and says, sir, let this hand represent you and me, and this represents sin. We all have sinners. God says he loves us, but he hates our sin. But this hand represents Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh, came into the world because he loved us, hates our sin because it separates us from him. He took all the sin, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead and said, if we believe he did it for us, he'd give us eternal life. Does that make sense? He says, yes, it does. He went a little bit slower, explained a little bit more. But he trusted Christ as Savior. He says, sir, I am so glad and thankful that I came by here and that kid picked me up. He says, I was driving down the highway in that 18-wheeler. Many times I have fallen asleep. And I'll go off the road and I wake up just in time to get back on. And I've often wondered, where am I going to go when I die? And I was thinking about that when I saw this kid. He says, I'm not supposed to pick up riders. And he showed that there's a sticker on it, no rider. But Jim, see, would go hitchhiking with his dog. His dog was named King. And he would go hitchhiking with his dog. Now, he didn't have everything together. But after he trusted Christ as Savior, he knew if he couldn't win them, I'll get them to Ray. So he would bring people over to Ray's house. It didn't matter who they were. One day, Ray was getting ready to eat. He's always getting ready to eat with somebody that comes by. They knocked at the door. Ray went to the door, and there stood a man in a three-piece suit, vest, sharp looking. He says, "Sir, I hope that I'm not intruding." He said, no. He says, "I'm a teacher at Shenandoah Presbyterian Church here in Miami." He says, "And I was driving down the highway, and there's this kid that was hitchhiking. And I picked him up. And I don't know his name." Ray said, "It was Jim Tenney. Go ahead." He says, "He told me if I came by here, you would explain it to me and how to have eternal life." Ray always believed if you're going to teach Sunday school class, you ought to know that you're going to heaven when you die. So he invited him in, and he led him to the Lord. Didn't take no time at all. But see, Jim knew that if he can't do it, because he would mess it up, he would just whet their appetite, and they'd come to see Ray. And so Ray would get him to trust Christ as Savior. Ray would race motorcycles at Daytona. I mean, the guy could do just about anything. He water skied barefooted. He did a lot of crazy stuff. And he even rode his motorcycle going 50 miles an hour down South Dixie Highway, standing up in the seat. But he would race motorcycles, so he knew a lot about motorcycles. Jim shows up one day, and he says he had been seeing these motorcycle guys, and there was four of them. They had two motorcycles, but each one they had a girl, and they were stopped on the side of the road because one of the motorcycles wasn't running. So he walks up to them and says, "Y'all got a problem." "They got a problem." He says, "I know a guy who can fix it for you." I said, "Who's that?" "Name's Ray. If you'll follow me, I'll take you to him. He'll fix that for you. And he won't charge you anything." They all came over to the ranch. And he comes running up to Ray. "Ray, they're here." He said, "Who, Jim?" He says, "Those people, their motorcycle's not running. I told them that if they came by here, you could fix it for them. And Ray, they don't know the Lord." So Ray goes out there and he fixes their lawnmower. He fixes their motorcycles. And then they left. A couple days later, Ray's reading the newspaper, Miami Herald. Those two guys that had been on the motorcycles, they were going down South Dixie Highway, and the arm came down for the train, and one of them went underneath, and the other one didn't make it, and it decapitated him. The girls on the back threw him against the curb, and they were both dead. And he came to Ray's house. He says, "Ray, did you see the paper?" He said, "Yes, I did, Jim." Right before they had died, Jim Tingen had got the gospel to him, but he did it through Ray. And it was just one thing after the other on how he would get people to trust Christ as Savior. One day, Ray got a phone call. Jim had hitchhiked all the way to Oklahoma. He's just a teenager. Back in those days, everybody hitchhiked. Like I told you, I hitchhiked all over the country. I did too. It was safe. You didn't have to worry about it. But now, you don't even want to walk a block away from your house. But he calls up Ray and says, "Ray," he says, "I'm out here in Oklahoma," and he had taken his dog with him, and I need some money to come home. So Ray wired him some money. It was a couple days later, Ray's in the house, and he looks out the window, and here comes this jalopy into the yard, and there's a man and a woman and about four or five kids, and Jim gets out of the door and runs up to the house. Ray, they're here. He says, "Jim, who's here?" He says, "Remember I called you from Oklahoma? They're gypsies, and they didn't have a place to stay. I told them if they come down here, they could park here." Ray says, "Jim, they can't park here. There's laws. There's zoning. They can't park here." "Hey, but Ray, they don't know the Lord." "Well, tell them to park over there under by those trees." So Ray went out, got his Bible. He went out there to talk to them, and the guy was not interested at all. Neither was the wife. The kids were into everything. They was in his house. They was in the church. They was just a pest. "Jim, they got to leave." "But Ray, they're not saved." So Ray got his Bible, went out the next day, and he determined they're either going to trust Christ as Savior or they're going to have to leave one way or the other. So he got there and he talked to the man almost 2 hours. Finally, the guy trusted Christ as Savior. The wife trusted the Lord. And Jim Tingen says, "Okay, y'all got to leave." So they left. But he would do whatever he could to get people, even tell stories, things that were not true. But he would do that. One day he could not get somebody to come to the Bible study. The Morgans, who were, she would teach music, and they had the Morgan Piano Company there in Miami. Kind of uppity-uppity rich, but she had a Bible study in her house. And so everything was nice and clean and, you know, a nice rug and so forth, nice home. But they would open it up and have the teenage Bible study up in the north part of Miami. Jim couldn't get anybody to go. So he rode his bicycle down to a place that had X-rated movie theater. And there were some sailors, servicemen, that came out. And he hollered at them and says, "You guys want to go to a party?" They said, "Are there any girls there?" "Lots of them." So he held on to their car. And he's riding his bike. And he led them to the Bible study. When they got to the Bible, now he didn't tell them what it was. He says, if I'd have told them, they wouldn't have come. So they got to the Bible study, and these two guys go walking in there, and they walk right into the room, and they got halfway in before they realized these kids are sitting here with Bibles in their hands. This isn't the kind of party they anticipated. When Ray saw them starting to crawfish, they wanted to get out of there. Ray said, "Sit down right there." They sat down. He gave the gospel. One of them trusted the Lord. They came up afterwards, and Ray's talking to him. And he says, I don't know, there was some kid with a bike and he got us to come over. He says, his name was Ray, Jim Tengen, don't worry about it. He says, he trusted Christ as Savior, and his friend looked at him and says, "What? Aren't you going to trust him?" He said, "I already knew this." He says, "You already mean you knew you had eternal life? You knew you was going to heaven? And you never told me?" You see, people are going to wonder one day why you never told them how to have eternal life. They might wonder, were you really their friend? Were you their friend? A friend ought to tell a friend. It's kind of like in the Old Testament. It's just nothing but a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're just telling people how to find some bread. And so after that little episode, he brought somebody else to rent. But this guy's name was not Jim Tengen. It was Jim Peacock. Jim Peacock was a different kind of a fella. He wore white calypso pants. He was brown as a bear. He had black hair. And he had a ring in his ear before it became fashionable. And he didn't wear a shirt. And he had rippling muscles. I used to have a strapping physique. And the straps broke. But he came in and Jim told Ray, he said, "Ray, he doesn't know the Lord." Jim Peacock went over there and took Coca-Cola bottles, put them down on the floor, and stuck his feet straight up in the air. And Jim says, "Go ahead and talk to him, Ray." Ray got down there. Let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent sin. He went through it and explained the gospel from best again. The guy's standing upside down. He says, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" "Yeah." "Will you believe and trust Christ as Savior?" "Yeah, I'll do that." Jim says, "Okay, let's go." So they left. Ray said, "I wouldn't give you a quarter for that." They left, and it wasn't long. They were eating again. And he saw this jalopy pulling up into the yard. And there was about 8 kids in that jalopy. He told Sue, he says, "Sue, lock the door. I'm going outside. Because I don't want him in the house." And he went out there, and there was Jim Peacock. And he had gone and get about 6 or 7 more people. So this one girl, whatever she was wearing, he thought it was an atomic dress, 50% fallout. He said, "I don't know if she was outside getting in or inside getting out." He says, they all got off that jalopy, and there was a ping pong table there with that double deck on plywood, and it was strong because the kids would try to destroy it. He said, "Sit down." So they all sat around that ping pong table. He looked at Ray and says, "Give me your religious speech." Ray says, "Sure, sure, sure." And he says, "Let this hand represent you and me." And he went through the thing, explained the gospel. When Ray got through, he said, "Are you through?" "Yeah, I'm through." He says, "You, trust the Lord." "Sure, Jim, you, do it." "Sure, do it." He said, "No, that's not the way you win souls. You do it your way and let Jim Peacock do it his way." And he told every one of them, and they all said they trust Christ as Savior. You say, it don't work that way. I'm living long enough to see you can do it a lot of different ways, and not everybody does it the same way. He had only heard it one time upside down, and he got it better than most people do. Anyway, he said, "Okay, load up." And he took him out. When he did, it wasn't long before he showed up again. When he came to see Ray, he says, I'm going to be going away for a while, and I want to give you something to remember me by. Ray says, well, where are you going? He says, I'm just going off someplace. He says, well, I got a stirrup, and I got some bridles, and I want to give them to you to put on the ranch wall. Because I've seen that bridle, and I've seen that. It's right there, and I've got a picture of it, and I put it in my book. I got it there on the Jim Tingen story that I wrote. So he says, well, where are you going? He says, I'm just kind of going off. Ray says, where are you going? He says, well, the police have been looking for me for a long time. I've been stealing cars in my gang, and we would strip the cars and sell parts, and then we would dump the body into the Coral Gables waterway. And the police have been after me. And I thought, since I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I want to serve the Lord, so I'm turning myself in. Now, Ray never told him he had to straighten up his life. Never told him he had to stop anything. You know, it's strange that when you trust Christ as Savior, you know the Holy Spirit indwells you and can convict you of things that nobody knows about. He wound up going 3 years to Rayford Prison. And so, time had come now for Jim. He wanted his mom to trust the Lord, but she was a drunk. And the father, as far as we know, had already been passed on the scenes. But Ray was getting ready to eat one night. Pork chops, his favorite. He sat down to eat, and Jim came to the door. And he says, Ray, Mama's sick. She was dying of cancer. He says, would you come and see my mom? Sure, Jim, I'll go by someday and see her. And Ray had been telling them that for a long time, but he just never went by. He was busy. He had the college. He had so many things going on. He said, I'll go by one day. He says, Ray, Mama's real sick. Won't you come now? So he told Sue, put the pork chops up. I'll eat them when I get back. He got on his motorcycle, and Jim got on behind him. And they went down in the South Miami by an old Coca-Cola plant in a bad section of town. And when they got there, it was like a shack. Jim Tingen ran up to the door like the President of the United States is here, like God himself. And he got Ray to come to his house. And so he knocked on the door and says, Mom, Ray's here. Can he come in? And she cursed. She says, nobody's coming in this house. She was in bed. She's dying of cancer. She's in bad shape. I don't want no visitors. And Ray thought, I've come a long way, and I don't want to miss out on those pork chops. Jim Tingen ran around the house and went in there, and Ray could hear him through those paper-thin walls. And Ray went in there and started pleading with his mom. Mom, please, please let him come in just for a little bit. Let him have prayer with you. And so Ray hollered from outside, says, I just want to have prayer with you, and then I'll leave. All right, if you can stand the mess. He went in, and he spent about 2 hours with her. She trusts the Lord. She started pestering Ray just like Jim Tingen did. Always on the phone asking questions. And so that happened to her. But Jim also had a brother. His brother Bob was not a kind brother, not a good brother. He would always beat Jim up when Jim tried to talk to him. He didn't want anything to do with it. And so he wanted his brother to trust the Lord, but he just couldn't find a way to get through his brother. Couldn't get him out to ranch. Couldn't get him out to anything. He just didn't want to hear it. So Jim thought of a way. He came to Ray and he says, Ray, I know how to reach my brother. He says, how's that, Jim? He says, I'm going to get my brother's best friend. If I get my brother's best friend, and if he trusts the Lord, then he'll get my brother. He was always scheming, trying to figure out a way. And so he did this. He finally found where his brother's best friend was a taxi cab driver. He hitchhikes all the way to North Miami, calls the cab, and the cab comes and picks him up and takes him all the way to South Miami. Jim has no job. He has no money. And when they came into the yard there at Ray's house, the cab, the meter's running, opens the door. Jim runs out, runs up to the door. Ray, he's here, he's here. And Ray goes out and says, who's here? My brother's best friend. Well, Ray didn't know his brother's best friend was a cab driver. And he looks out there and the meter's running. He says, Ray, if you win him, he could win my brother. Ray, I'd give my life if my brother would trust the Lord. So Ray got his Bible and went out there to see him. And the guy was not interested. The meter's still running, and he could care less. So at the last resort, Ray said, well. And the guy wasn't even looking at Ray. Ray said, okay, well, let this hand represent you and me, and this wall represent sin. And Jesus Christ came, and the guy looked at him and says, I've seen that before. He says, where? He said, I just got out of Rayford. And there was a guy that just came into Rayford right before I left. And he explained that to me. He was trying his best to get me to see this. But I don't know his name. He says, his name was Jim Peacock. He said, that's right. How do you know? Never mind. He then changed his whole tune. He trusted Christ as Savior. Ray invited him into the ranch room so he could see the things that Jim Peacock had given him hanging on the ranch wall. So now his best friend has trusted Christ as Savior. His brother's best friend. But his best friend was one of those that would not witness. He would not say anything. He didn't do anything. He would not do it. And it just broke his heart. Broke his heart. It wasn't long before there was a kid that he wanted to win. He was a little Catholic boy. He invited him out to the ranch meeting, but his parents wouldn't let him come. Said, that's a Protestant meeting. You can't go. So he tried to figure out, how can I get this friend to come and talk to Ray? So he met with the kid that he was a paper boy. So he asked him, says, if I get up early in the morning and I help you roll your papers and we throw them and get done early, will you go by and see my friend Ray? He says, you'll do that? He said, yeah. He said, then I'll do it. So he got up early that morning and they went. They rolled the papers. They threw the papers. They got through early. Now, right outside of Ray's house, there's a big old tree, but there's a thing that goes around it, you know. And so Ray oftentimes will get up 4 o'clock in the morning and read. He only went about 4 or 5 hours of sleep at night. That's all he needed. So he had books above his head, and he'd just sometimes get a book and he'd read it. He said, I couldn't find anything that I wanted. He said, I even got my Bible, and I flipped, and I wasn't satisfied. He said, I think I'm going to go downstairs and get the newspaper, because I never go downstairs and get the newspaper, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning. So he'll confess, he sleeps in his underwear. So he goes downstairs, goes to the front door, he opens the door and he looks, and there's nobody that way, and there's nobody that way, and the paper's laying right there. So he thought, I'll just jump out, get the paper real quick, and get back in there. So he made a mad dash, grabs the paper, but before he can get back in, he heard, Ray, Ray, Ray! And he turned around and closed the door. He said, it was Jim Tingen sitting there. He said, Ray, I got somebody for you to talk to. Let me get my pants on. So he got his pants on, and the kid came in the house, and the little Catholic boy trusted the Lord just like that. Because when they got through, they came in front of the house, and they sat down on the little edge there. And the Catholic boy looked at him and says, how is he going to know we're out here? Because I'm going to ask God to send him out. He bowed his head and says, Lord, send Ray out. And that's when he jumped out in his underwear. It's never happened before. Never happened before. Never happened again. But God honors childlike faith. You see, he had a reckless abandonment to faith. He just believed. He didn't know how to get it done, but he knew how to get somebody to somebody. You have a church here where you know every Sunday morning the preacher is going to give the gospel. True? I'm assuming that it's true. Is that true? This means yes. This means no. And don't you think it would behoove you to try to get somebody to come and hear the gospel when you know he's going to give the gospel? Can't you do that? Can you find one person in a whole week that you can get to come and hear the gospel? Because maybe you can't win them. Maybe you can just, you know, they say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats to make him thirsty. Learn to make people thirsty. And you can do this. Well, the cab driver found Jim and told him that his mother had just been killed by a truck. She was crossing 22nd Avenue and got killed by a truck. And he found him and got Jim and brought him to Ray's house. When he brought him to see Ray, Ray saw the him get out of the cab. He came up through the door, but he wasn't running. He wasn't hollering. He was crying and sobbing like a baby. He got up and he walked up to Ray, because he had nobody. He didn't have anybody. He didn't have any friends. All he had was this older man who cared a little bit about him and at least would try to help him. And that was Ray Stanford. And so he came and says, Ray, Mom's gone. Mom's gone. And he says, yes, Jim, she's gone. But remember, she had cancer. She was hurting. And God, maybe God was just being merciful to her and just took her on home. And don't forget, you're going to see her again. He said, I know, but I'm going to miss my mom. He said, Ray, I ain't got nobody left but my brother. I'd give my life if my brother would trust the Lord. And then he looked up at Ray and says, Ray, if you do my mother's funeral, my brother, he'll come to the funeral and he'll trust the Lord. Would you do my mother's funeral? He said, yes, Jim, I'll do your mother's funeral. So at the funeral, Ray tells about how that he first met his mom and how that he went inside and gave her the gospel and she trusted Christ as Savior. And so that they knew that she had eternal life and she was going to go to heaven when she dies. Ray gave the invitation. There were some of the college kids there and some people trusted Christ as Savior. But Jim, look, and note, his brother sat with his arms folded and gave Ray in a stare down look the whole service from the funeral. Ray didn't see Jim right off the bat. He usually comes by very often. A few days passed, and finally he came to Ray's door, and he knocked at the door. Ray goes there, and he looks at Jim, and Jim had his head down, and he noticed that he also had tears in his eyes, and he put his hand under his chin and lifted up his chin, and he saw his face, how places were yellow and purple. He says, Jim, did your brother do this to you? And he started deep sobbing. He says, when I went home after the funeral, my brother says that I had gotten this hellfire brimstone preacher to come and preach at my mother's funeral, and so he beat me. Now, he has an older brother, and his brother beat him because he just wanted his brother to hear the gospel, and that's why he got Ray. And he says, Ray, he says, I'd give my life if my brother would just trust the Lord. Well, the beating that he had re-injured his eye that he had to take cortisone shots, so he had to go back to North Carolina. He got some shots and he came back down, and first night he got back, he went to ranch again. When he went in a ranch, we had a teacher named Tommy Davis. He taught Greek at the college. They were there with their little daughter, Robin. Robin was the same age as my daughter Trina was. And so they knew each other. They played around each other. But Robin went into the ranch room, and he held her. And nobody thought anything about it. And so that was the only one that he could ever hold. It was a couple of days later, Jim calls from the hospital and says, Ray, I'm down here at the hospital. Nothing serious, but I just don't feel good. But would you ask my brother to come to the hospital to see me? He says, Jim, he said, just ask my brother. You know, he's not going to come. Just ask my brother if he'll come to see me. So Ray called him up, Bob, and says that I got a phone call from your brother. He wanted to know if you'd come down to the hospital. He says, my brother is not sick. He's putting on. There's nothing wrong with him. And he was very, very upset. Well, Ray found out later that when Jim Tindon had gone home and he was getting sick, that he was so sick that he couldn't even walk and he fell down the stairs. He asked his brother if he would call an ambulance, and he wouldn't do it. And so he managed to get to a phone and he called for an ambulance. They came and they also brought the police with them. So Bob was very upset. Very mad at Jim for what he had done. He's in the hospital. So Ray gets on his motorcycle and goes down to the hospital. And when he goes in there, as soon as Jim saw him, he pulled the sheet up over him. It was down on his waist. He pulled it all the way up over him. And Ray walked over there to him and looked down at him and says, Jim. And he pulled it back. He said, the cortisone shots, and that little girl had chicken pox, but nobody knew it at the time. Somehow, some kind of a chain reaction. And He had these purple pock marks all over his body. He says you could not touch on his body one place without touching a pock mark. And he was just covered with it. And he says, Ray, did you ask my brother to come see me? Ray didn't even want to answer him. But he said, Ray, did you call my brother? Yes, I did, Jim. Is he going to come and see me? No, he's not going to come. So Jim cried. Ray had prayer with him. And then Ray left. A couple days later, the doctor at the hospital called Ray and says, if you want to see Jim Tengen alive, you need to get down here right away. So Ray got on his motorcycle and went down. And when he walked into the room, he looked over at Jim, and Jim was barely breathing. Just real slow. He looked at the nurse. There was a big black nurse sitting at the foot, attendant at the foot of his bed, and she just looked at him and just shook her head. And he walked over, and Jim's like in a coma. So Ray says, Jim, this is Ray. You're still in the march on me, son. And he started breathing just as normal as we breathe. The nurse ran out of the room and got two or three other doctors, and they all came back in the room. And they stood around the bed. And while they were standing there, Ray says, Jim, you remember when you came to ranch that night? You remember how you heard that God loves you so much? You remember when I told you John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life. You remember that? You have everlasting life. You remember that night you trusted Christ? Now why is Ray doing this? Not for Jim. There's three or four more standing there. And he's going to preach the gospel and take advantage of this. Because they're standing there. They can't believe it. Jim's breathing normal. And he was almost gone. And so Ray told him, says, you remember how we often sit in the cafeterias and you would ask me, Ray, can you know you have eternal life? Well, he already knew. He just did it for big ears that would be able to hear in the cafeteria. And so Ray went ahead and finished talking to him. And he looked at all those nurses and the doctors, and every one of them trusted Christ as Savior. They're all there and crying. And he said, Jim, there's a few more. There's a few more. Well, Ray left and Jim passed away. So he didn't know really what was going to happen now. But believe it or not, Bob Tengen calls up Ray on the phone. He says, you meant an awful lot to Ray, to Jim. Would you mind doing his funeral? Ray says, yeah, I'll do the funeral. But Ray says in his mind, I'm going to tell the story about Jim. So whenever the funeral came and Ray was talking, the place was packed. And Jim was sitting there. Bob was sitting there. And Ray told him, says, Jim came to ranch one night and trusted Christ as Savior. He didn't know how to tell people everything that he wanted to. He was rude in how he did it. He was kind of crude. But he did the best he could. He just didn't want people to go to hell. But more than that, he wanted people to go to heaven. And he knew that if he could get them under the gospel, maybe they'd hear it and understand and trust Christ. And he begged me to come and talk to his mom. And I went and talked to his mom. And she died. Jim asked me if I would do the funeral. Because he says, maybe my brother will be there. And he looked at his brother. And he says, maybe he'll hear the gospel and trust Christ as Savior. But when I did the funeral for his mother, Bob Tengen said, dear, defiant. And he would not trust Christ as Savior. And when Jim got home, his brother beat him. And his brother re-injured his eye. And he had to go to North Carolina and get those shots again. And he came back and he wound up with chicken pox and not in the hospital. And the last thing he told me is, I'd give my life if my brother would trust the Lord. Bob isn't defiant anymore. He's sitting there and he is sobbing like a baby. And when Ray gave the invitation, he was the first one to raise his hand. Other people trusted the Lord and they went to the graveside. And when they went to the graveside, Bob Tengen came up to him and says, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I just didn't know. I didn't understand. But he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he knew he had eternal life. Later on, he took Jim Tingen's Bible, and they gave it to him and told him, you read this to your kids. The time back in about 1974, 75, I was down there for a camp. My daughter was sitting in a meeting with about 1,500 teenagers. Ray told the Jim Tingen story that night, but little Robin, that little girl, she then grew up now. And Trina, my daughter, they were sitting right there in the middle of the auditorium. She had no idea she was that little girl until that night. Now she's about 14, 15 years old and realized she was that little girl that had the chicken pox. And whenever Ray was telling the story, she busted out crying and walked out of the meeting. It was like electricity in that room. You talk about kids dedicating their lives to the Lord. People saying, I want to serve the Lord. Because if God can use somebody like a little Jim Tingen, what in the world could he do with somebody else? So Ray asked me, he says, would you go to me to the hospital? I got some visits to make. I said, sure. So we got in the car, we went to the hospital, a couple of visits. He said, this was in Hollywood, Florida. So he said, I need to go down to Miami. I got to do a funeral down there. You want to go down there? I said, sure. They got nothing else to do. So we went down, he did a funeral, had a few more people trust the Lord, a few more dedicate their lives to the Lord. And then coming out of South Miami, we went through North Miami. And he says, I want to stop in here. So he went to the graveyard. I didn't know where he was going. So I got out with him and we're walking through these tombs there in the graveyard. And he walked over and says, this is Jim Tingen's grave. And he started talking about Jim. He says, I would rather be a Jim Tingen than anybody else I know. Because he had had so many camps and people that had trusted Christ as Savior, because all the ones that he brought, all the college kids that had been challenged to be a soul winner, to serve the Lord, because if God can use that kid, then God can use me. I watched this grown man. At this time, he was about 60 years old. I'm 25 years younger than him, so he was really an old man. And he started to bawl. He fell on his grave. And he was on his grave, on his hands and knees, bawling like a baby because of the impact of that little kid. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with. Girls didn't want to have anything to do with him. He couldn't get anybody to like him. He didn't have any friends. His dad was against him. His mother was a drunk. And nothing seems to work for this little kid. But you know, if God can use him, I bet you God can use you. What kind of a person does God use? All he's looking for is a dedicated nobody. But see, a lot of people in a lot of places, in a lot of churches, they dedicate their lives to the Lord and do nothing. In most churches, people come, they sit soaking sour. They come, they sit, they soak it in and sour because they do nothing with what they know. And they never witness to anybody, never invite anybody. They just come week after week. And as long as my little pinkies are inside the pearly gates, that's all I care about. Let the rest of the world go to hell. Why should I care? Because the last thing they want to do is, they don't want to be offended. Don't bother me. I'm too busy making a living. Did you know that you haven't begun to live until you begin to live for Christ? He says, for me to live is football. For me to live is girls. For me to live is sports. For me to live is what? Anything other than Christ is a wasted life. You only get one trip at this. No reruns, no instant replays, just one trip through life. If you're here and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's the most important decision you will ever make in your whole life. There is no decision greater than this decision. And that is, will you trust Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you die? And if you trust Him, God says He saves you from hell, gives you eternal life, and you can know that you're going to heaven whenever you die. If you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, What are you dedicated to? What's the purpose of your life? What does church mean to you? Do you realize this church was probably started because somebody had a vision to reach a community, to reach people for the Lord? True? Would you think that's probably what it was? Should that vision die? Should you get to the place where you become complacent and just sit and twiddle your thumbs? When there's work to do, let somebody else do it. Do you really believe that God's going to reward you according to what you did? Don't worry about whether somebody else does something or doesn't do anything. You do what you're supposed to do. God, I want you to use me. I want to be a help in this ministry. I want to be a blessing to this ministry. I want to bring people because I know that this pastor is going to give the gospel. And it's not good for him to give the gospel week after week after week, and then there's nobody lost here. You know why you don't go fishing in a bathtub? No fish. Don't you think you ought to get somebody to come in here so we can catch a few? What if everybody in this room, you worked hard and you prayed, do all that you have with all the influence you have and using all your charm and knowledge and skill, and can get one person to come to church? Because see, let somebody else do it. That's what we pay the preacher for. Don't you understand? He's the shepherd. It's the sheep that bear the sheep. Oh, you didn't know that? Now you do. So when you dedicate your life to the Lord, dedicate your life to doing something. Lord, I want to be a soul winner. I want to reach people for you. I want you to use me. Whatever I am, I want to study on how to be a good soul winner, learn all the things that I'm supposed to know and the do's and don'ts and how to be friendly, and how to be winsome, how to convict, how to persuade. Lord, I want to be a blessing. Don't you want to be a blessing? Don't you want God to use you in a mighty way? You don't know the lives you're going to touch in the years to come. Let's pray, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you right now, in the quietness of this moment, say, Preacher, that made sense to me and I realize I cannot save myself and I will trust Christ as my Savior. And friend, if you will trust Him right now, then God said He would save you right now. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, anyone else say, Preacher, that made sense to me and I will trust Christ as my Savior. Would you let me know by just slipping your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? Is anyone at all? Anyone at all? You that know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven when you die. Would you dedicate your life not just to go to church, not just to be a nice guy on your job, but dedicate your life to being what God wants you to be? You want to bear fruit. You want some people to go to heaven because they heard the gospel through your lips. Don't you want God to use you to bring people into this church so they can hear the gospel? If you will dedicate your life so that God can use you to win souls, would you just simply do me a favor with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you just raise your hand and say, count me in your final prayer? God bless you and you and you. Yes, God bless you and you. A lot of hands. Are there others? Just slip it up very quickly and put it back down as soon as you raise your hand. Don't you want God to use you to be a soul winner? Anyone else before we close? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you, sir. Father, we are thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you so much for using each and every one of us. We have a race to run, our own path, a course. Help us to finish it with joy. Use this church. Thank you so much for Pastor Dan and his wife and their children. Put a hedge about them and protect them. And Father, bless this church. I pray, Lord, that they will thrive as never before, that it will be a fruitful bough, much fruit. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to do one last thing, if you won't get mad at me.
Go ahead.
I got my guitar, and I wanted to sing one song for you. My Christian friend, what will it be? What will it take for you to see the things of earth will all be past and only what is done for the Lord will last? You see, your friend, day by day. You see them walk and go their way. So many souls Christ died to save, yet you won't take the time to explain away. My Christian friend, what will it be? What will it take for you to see? The things of earth will all be past, and only what is done for the Lord will last. My Christian friend.